Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
So we go into chapter 8 here. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. And notice that the magicians did it as well. So what do you think about that? The magicians did it too. Okay, they had a little help from who? Satan.
I was thinking, like, was there a scientific explanation there? Is just because they were able to, like, think it across the country. I dropped that. I don't know if it's true.
No, it was the Prince of Egypt. The spirit Prince of Egypt. So we're talking about the blood, right? You could not drink. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. So for 7 days after he did this. So do people try to explain this naturalistically?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What do they usually come up with?
An algae bloom.
Yeah.
An algae bloom. Okay. Or what else?
Something acidic got in the water and the fish.
Something acidic got in the water.
And the fish kind of decayed.
There was a flow from upstream in the Nile, washing over some soil that washed this particularly noxious mineral into the water and caused the fish to die. It also was an iron oxide, so it turned the water red.
Rust.
All right.
Raise the temperature of the water.
Okay. Raise the temperature of the water, you have a fish death. Okay, so it was 7 days. Now, it also says that the magicians did it too.
Right.
So what did they do? Did they have a box of Jell-O?
No.
They're doing it by a physical means, right? They're not.
Are they?
Well, how could they do it if it's already done? How do you know that they did it?
Okay. Here's the thing: is that the water was in the Nile.
Yeah.
Okay. So they get some other water that's not tainted. Because if it's already in the Nile, you know, say, yeah, okay, we did it too. No, it was already done. So they obviously have to get some water from somewhere, a cistern, a well, another river, somewhere.
Mitzrayim is in the Table of Nations in Genesis.
Right.
And so, you know, Egypt has one of those 72 or 70 princes over it, and so they could have called them on his power being a demonic influence.
So, do fallen angels, that's a whole other discussion, fallen angel versus demon, but does the Bible teach that there are hierarchies of unseen beings that can have influence in the physical realm?
Yes.
Does the Bible teach that or not?
Okay.
It definitely does, doesn't it? Now, sometimes we're comfortable saying, yeah, back then it did. Now, we're not sure about today, but it's okay if it did it back then. But the Bible actually expects us to consider the idea that there are created beings that fell and that are in the unseen realm and can have influence into this dimension. And when they do, weird things happen. Now, if you're a magician, you're an occultist, what do you do? How does this happen? How do you get into the market on that? Now, is there fake magicians? Is there sleight of hand tricksters?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There are amazing magicians who are nothing more or less than very skilled at misdirecting your attention. And then doing this over here. So we watch stuff on TV and other things where they'll later show you the trick, how they do it. And you're like, oh man, how did I not see that? But if you slow down the tape and watch it again, while he's going, well, you know, he's over here doing this. But everybody, they're experts at misdirection and getting you to look here while they're doing something here.
And they're not really magicians, they're illusionists.
Exactly. But we throw them into the category of magician.
Right.
So is there a certain realm of magicians
Yes.
that simply do that? Yeah. But there's a crossover where somebody is not merely sleight of hand. Now, to bring this into the New Testament setting, we have sorcerers meeting the disciples and offering to give money so they can have this power that when they lay hands on people, miraculous things happen. Recorded in the book of Acts. They recognize this power is better than the one I have. Now, they're not merely spending money to get a magic trick. And look, magicians spend money on getting magic tricks. It costs money. But they have been involved with occultic interactions and results. And when they see the power of God in the book of Acts, what do they recognize immediately?
Whoa.
The intensity and the quality of this is unlike anything I've ever seen.
This is divine.
So we want in on it. So it attracts them, even attracts them to the gospel. Now, going back now, into the context of the story, these magicians are fully devoted to the dark side. So they are channeling. Yeah. Now, for entertainment, it's nice to have a sleight of hand illusionist guy in. But when you're dealing with your enemies, and when you're trying to maintain your power as Pharaoh, you're really interested in these guys that have the real deal. And they're connected with these gods, these archon, these unseen rulers. Okay? So, they pull it off too. So everybody comfortable with that? Any questions or any observations real quick before we go on? Okay. Somebody say, fine. You're going on. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. You know what I'm thinking? I turn this on. Check one, two, check one, check one, check one, check one.
Am I on now? There. I wasn't even on. You know what? That recording is going to happen. Maybe it picked up something from this mic. Anyway, we have to start over. No, I'm kidding. Apologies to those listening on the internet because we're going to pick this up in 8 verse 1 and you missed all the preliminary. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land. How many of you just love that idea? But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now, look there at plague number two, frogs. The frog goddess to Egypt, Hapi. That's a Hapi, get it? Hapi. Anyway, and Hekt. What in the heck is with these frogs? Anyway, the frog goddess to Egypt, and they're both related to fertility. So God's saying, you want fertility and multiplication? I'm going to give you fertility and multiplication. You want frogs? Does this sound familiar? I'm going to give you frogs until they run out your nose. Later it's quail with the people of Israel. And so this happens. It's duplicated by the Egyptians. And this also occurs in Goshen, where the Israelites lived. So Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, notice they don't go to him. Pharaoh asks them to come to him. Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. I mean, we love frogs and we worship them, but there's too much of a good thing. Okay? This is not right. This is too much. and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. So Moses said to Pharaoh, I love this, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Isn't that interesting? Tomorrow. If you were inundated with frogs and I came to your house and said, look, I could pray a prayer and they'll all leave. Or cockroaches, or just fill in the blank of something you don't want jumping around your house. How many, when I say, here's the honor, when am I going to pray and when's it going to leave? Your answer is?
Today.
Right now.
Yeah.
This moment. Not one more minute with the frogs. Here's what Pharaoh's saying. One more night with the frogs. Is Pharaoh genuinely repentant?
No.
See, he's in that place where either his heart is going to come open or it's going to be sealed shut. So there's a process going on here. And this reveals the heart of Pharaoh. So Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. And after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. And the frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. So you've just finished up with dead fish. Now you got dead frogs. And I'm not going to say any more because we still might snack tonight. They were piled in heaps of land. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Now, how many of you have ever heard there's no atheists in foxholes?
Oh, yeah.
But there are some pharaohs. I just made that up. So if you use that, you go ahead and it's free. No royalties need to be paid. But every once in a while, if you just say, well, my pastor came up with that one. If they like it, then mention my name. If they don't, just say, well, not really, I did. So, but there are a lot of pharaohs in foxholes. When the going gets tough, when things are turning south on people, they don't like the situation they're in. But how many of you have come across people and may have experienced this in your own heart of hearts? That when the pressure is on, you're crying out to God. When the answer comes, you're going, yeah, that really wasn't so bad. I wonder if that really was God. You know, it could have been a coincidence. Maybe if somebody's nerve twitched and it just happened. And so why? Because in our heart of hearts, we really want to do that. We just don't want the consequences. We want to do that, but we just don't want the consequences. And you know what? I grew up with that idea as a kid. I want to do that, but I don't want the consequences. I want to jump off the barn and float. I don't want to jump off the barn and fall to the ground. Wishful thinking, magical thinking. So, this gives us an insight into the heart of Pharaoh that he's really not ready to turn. So the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. How many of you love gnats? There's nothing more refreshing than rounding third base on your way to home, shouting, and taking in, breathing in a whole mouthful of gnats that's clustered somewhere between third base and home. There's nothing more fun than fishing and coming up on a bunch of gnats, or playing football, or whatever it is that you're doing, and running into a cloud of gnats, opening up a trash can, getting hit with gnats. It's just, it's horrible. And it's like, just creeps you out. We'd rather not have that, right? Anybody with me? Okay.
Yeah.
And so throughout the land, they did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff, struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. They get in your eyes. They're very irritating. All the dust through the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. That's interesting. They could do frogs, and the blood, they could do frogs. But here on the third plague, another one is lice. Now, the earth god of Egypt was named Seb. This is not duplicated by the Egyptians. It occurs in Goshen, where the Israelites lived, and it's attributed to the finger of God. Listen to this. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere. And can you just see all the Egyptians running around? Was wearing themselves out. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard. So who is it that told him it was the finger of God? The magicians. What are they realizing? Uh-oh. We've just come up against a power level we can't do. We could do the blood, and we could do the frogs, but we couldn't do the lice or the gnats that came up out of the dust. And so now they're telling Pharaoh, this is out of our league. This is something going on here that is greater than Seb, the earth god of Egypt. Now, here's an interesting thing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right? It's out of the dust of the earth that He made man. So there, this is a place of God's providential power and restraint against the enemy. And so God deals with the earth god of Egypt, and they know. Uh-oh. Number four, we're going on. Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Didn't the Lord say that? But reading between the lines, the Lord has said, look, I'm going to take you guys through a process. I've called you. You're going to put words in your mouth. You're going to go to the Pharaoh, and he's not going to listen. And we're going to take the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt through a process. There's a process involved here. So then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river. Now, I want you to notice on the first plague, plague number one, you might note that on your note, it's recorded that, let me zip back here and show you. Notice in verse 15, earlier there in chapter 7, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. So the specific instruction on the first plague was, Moses, go meet him, right? Now notice down here as we go to plague number four, which is 8. There's a pattern here. It's very interesting. Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river. Now, why does Pharaoh go to the river? Take a bath? Wash himself?
He probably prays.
A form of religious function? What else? He is, after all, a god. What else does he do? They actually measure the depth of the river to see if it's inundating, if it's rising, if it's falling. And he takes credit for that. Some have even postulated, these are theories, that he goes to the river because as a god, he doesn't need to go to the bathroom or anything like that. And so he goes and uses the Nile River in secret so that people are like, wow, he never uses the restroom. Why? Because gods don't need to do that. And so, well, he does, but it's the river, you know, not the pool. Anyway, enough about that. So those are theories. Those are just theories. We don't know exactly why. We have a good hunch because of his role and what's going on. It's probably a series of things he's doing. Confront him when he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. Oh, joy. How many of you love that? Not gnats, lice, small bites. Now flies. But on that day, listen as we go to the fourth plague, on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. The first three affected who? Everybody in the land of Egypt. But now that the magicians have recognized this is the finger of God, now what does he do? He says, now I'm going to draw a distinction. I'm going to show you that there's a difference between you, Hamitic people, you Egyptians, you Pharaoh, and your court and your people, and my people. Okay? We're going to start drawing a distinction. Now, how many of you like to have a distinction? It depends. I can see Valerie's body language. She's back there saying, well, it depends on how I'm going to be distinguished. Yeah. Have you ever had the pleasure of being negatively distinguished?
Yep.
Stand up. This is the only person in the room that missed everyone on that test. That's just the joy of a student, right? Do they do that nowadays? Probably not. But when I was a kid, they held up the F paper. Wow. They did everything short of set you on the dunce stool. When I was, I'll tell you what, you did not want to do that again. You never wanted to have that happen again. But so I'm not advocating or necessarily decrying that. I'm just saying we know what a negative distinction is. How many of you enjoy a positive distinction? Yeah. So distinction's fine. Just now tell me what kind it's going to be. So he says, on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. Now, how do you like that? A ton of flies come up, and they only fall on the property and the people of the Egyptians, but they avoid all the property and the people that live in Goshen. Yes, Matt?
Where it says, I will make a distinction.
Mm-hmm. So, God's at work, isn't he?
I will set redemption deliverance between them.
Mm-hmm. So, they're not affected by the flies. So this is what he promises. And the Lord did this. Dense. Everybody say dense.
Dense.
Tightly packed a lot. Tons of flies. Valerie over here is having a fit right now just thinking about it. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. How many of you just love to have a fly land on your hot dog at a picnic? Now, know how you know somebody's been on the mission field? When a fly lands on their food, they say, spit it out. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. Is that what he's been told from the beginning? No, the idea is we're all going to leave and we're going to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and we're going to have a festival to our God. And so he says, go sacrifice to your God here in this land. So is Pharaoh's heart tenderizing?
No.
He doesn't like the flies. He wants out from under the flies. But he doesn't want them leaving the land. So he's looking for a compromise. You ever dealt with, bargain with God?
Yeah.
Sounds just like, this sounds here just like me in certain situations with the Lord.
Do you think too, Doug, when we get our active shooter training all the time, they say that there's like a cycle that people go through in times of
yes.
trauma.
Denial.
And the first one is denial.
Yep.
And everybody's like, yeah, it sounded like fireworks. Yeah, I was standing right next to him. He was holding a gun, but I heard fireworks going off. And so they don't put it together. So
uh-huh. Is he absolutely convinced himself that this is God?
No.
He doesn't want to be convinced that it's God because he wants to hang on to his extremely cheap labor force.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
Because he can't let them see him. He can't let them see him sweat. Right? After all, he's in the chain of being God. So, but Moses said that wouldn't be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as He commands us. So he reiterates the terms. Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. He's still holding on, isn't he? Still holding on. Now, pray for me. Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials. And notice that before he said one more day with the frogs, Moses is now saying, one more day with the flies. Now Moses turns it on him. Okay, tomorrow. I gave you the honor to get rid of the frogs. You said tomorrow. My turn. Return volley. Tomorrow. You need one more night with the flies to marinate on this deal. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart. So notice each time that the sentence says, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Why? The flies are gone. I have no idea why he doesn't think, why doesn't he think they could come back? I mean, the same way they came the first time, then left, they could come and get back again. I don't want them to come back again. I would feel converted at this point, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
There is not enough sticky strips in Egypt to take care of this problem. And suddenly, whew, they're gone. So, chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Very simple statement, isn't it? If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible... Now before, notice it was finger. The finger of God. Now, in the ministry of Jesus, in the New Testament, when you read in the Gospels, at least in one of the Gospel accounts, you will hear them talk about Jesus himself say, then the finger of God has been revealed amongst you. Right? Isaiah, in his prophecy, says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So arm is a little bit more than finger, isn't it? And so it's this idea of just how much is God making himself known. With the gnats, it was finger. But now it says the hand. So we're not talking one finger now. We're talking about, I'm going to put my hand in here. Okay? So how many of you know God can do a lot with his finger? But get the whole hand in there. Okay, so there's this imagery. Okay? I'm not suggesting we take this too awfully literal in that sense, but there's now an intensifying. Okay? The hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field. So when we go to number 5, now he's dealing with several gods of Egypt: Ptah, Hathor, Nevis, and Amon. Egyptian gods associated with bulls and cows. And this plague affects property and death of livestock. Amongst who?
Just the Egyptians.
On your horses, donkeys, camels, on your cattle, sheep, and goats. So it's beasts of burden as well as food supply. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. And that's amazing. Because what happens when you get a disease or something amongst on a farm? Mad cow disease, things amongst the chicken, avian flu, swine flu, different things. Whew, it spreads like wildfire, and what do you have to do? Put down all of those animals before they go and get around other animals and pass it on. So, and then destroy the meat. It's not edible. It's carrying the virus. And so the Lord set a time and said, tomorrow, that's another, the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that. No. Well, the Lord's going to move tomorrow, and He will do this in the land. And the next day, the Lord did it. Now notice it says the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. And Pharaoh investigated. I mean, this guy has already been through four plagues, and every one of them have come across exactly as it was stated. And what does he do? He investigates. Now, if he's wanting to believe, does he need much evidence? No. But if he's wanting to disbelieve, is he looking for evidence? It's an interesting revealing of his heart, isn't it? So he investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet, his heart was unyielding and he would not let the people go.
I just looked it up. And
yes. Is what?
Protection. So, protection, I guess, over the Israelites during the...
But he also brings his hand against the Egyptians. On one hand, they're protected, and on the other hand... So then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, so how many of you think five's enough? I'm a full believer about this time, right? How about you? Some of you are saying after number one, I'm in.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. After number two, the magicians are in, right? They're like, oh, hey, this can't be, no, after number three, this is not us. This is not any of our gods. This is out of our class. This is above us. This is beyond us. We've never come up against this before. And a magician does not want to admit that. What's that? Yeah. I thought you raising your hand wanted to say something. Okay, all right. So we go to number six. Take handfuls of soot from a furnace. Now, what is this furnace used for?
Cremation.
Possibly cremation. But I thought that they embalmed their dead and buried them.
Making bricks.
Right? You have to fire the bricks. They're either sun-dried or kiln-dried. Right? Take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air. This represents the place where they have to work. In fact, later, Egypt is referred to as the iron furnace. So as the people are working, they're having to work around kilns, around a furnace, because they're involved in metalwork as well as stonework. So making tools, making other implements. And so they've been around the smelting process, which is hot and stinky. And so he says, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses tossed it up into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. They can't even stand before him and contend. They can't even try to mimic it. Who would want to, by the way? Who would want to go mimic that? Boils are painful. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. So he said, I warned you guys, he's not going to listen. Why? Because he keeps hardening his heart.
So what animals were left? Oh, livestock. All the horses and donkeys and chickens.
Well, right about now, he's got to be falling into this favor with all the rest of the Egyptians, because all their fortunes are gone.
Cats, dogs, and birds.
Yes, because there's no horses, donkeys, camels, or cattle left.
Well, it doesn't say in every one of them. It just came upon their animals. It did not come up. Not one of the Israelites' animals died. But it doesn't say anywhere that I can see right there in the ninth chapter.
Was it all the livestock of the Egyptians died?
Where's that?
Verse 6.
Okay. All the livestock of the Egyptians died. But not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Okay? So the livestock's gone.
So did the boils get on, like, dogs and cats?
There's other animals.
Yeah. Because livestock is not all animals.
Yeah, livestock is not all animals that they own or have. It's specific, what it lists out, right?
But it's talking about food animals and load-bearing. Donkeys, horses, and camels were load-bearing.
Yep, you have three beasts of, kinds of beasts of burdens, and then you have three food-producing and milk-producing. Okay. So then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning. We want to get this thing over with as soon as possible. The Lord hardened Pharaoh. Now listen to this. Listen to the difference. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Up until this point, through the first six, the number of man is
six.
He goes through six of these plagues. And each time, through the first five, what happens?
Pharaoh.
What's the number of five?
Grace.
The number of grace. So he resists. He does despite to the spirit of grace. Okay? Now the sixth time, it says, for the first time, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why is the Lord... Does that sound fair? Remember, first of all, fair is not a Christian principle. Fairness is not a Christian principle. So, because we're dealing with mercy and grace when we're dealing with Christianity. So, he has had five opportunities, which I think is four too many, myself, if you ask me. So, he's had five opportunities, and now for the first time it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. What do you think about that?
It's the way that it was going to be accomplished. He needed to go through all of the plagues. He needed to show all of Egypt and Israelites that he reigns over each and every category of God, and so he had to go through each. If he had more plagues, he had to have more.
Mm-hmm. So God says,
I'm not done yet?
I think part of it, like if you look at Romans chapter 1, it says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I think that might be the case here, is that it's like, I've given you plenty enough chances. You haven't mm-hmm. taken any of them, therefore I'm going to give you over to the reprobate mind.
So what happens when a person just commits himself to it and hardens and hardens and hardens and hardens? And we know that there's a warning in the New Testament. Don't do despite to the spirit of grace.
Right.
Right? My spirit shall not always strive with man. So when a person gets to that point, that's kind of a point of no return. Would you agree?
Yeah.
And so at that point, is Pharaoh a victim?
No.
Pharaoh has had five opportunities, and he's been begged by the magicians. Look, because of you, we have boils. We can't even stand before this fellow. And this is the finger of God. This is out of your league and our league. And it's time to run that white flag up, a surrender, and say, okay, we're going to get in line here. But what's his answer each time? Nope. So, 10% of battery, I think we can make it. So this is Sekhmet, Serapis, and Imhotep, the Egyptian goddess of epidemics, the Egyptian gods of healing. So they have no remedy for this, and affects physical bodies, and Pharaoh's magicians cannot even appear in the court. So now we go to number 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh. Oh, let's get it rolling on further. So now we go into Hail, Hail, the gang's all here.
Goodbye to all the rest.
Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you. You've only been getting the finger in the hand, but it's about to get intense. I had a friend of mine that I worked with in the grocery business, and he had a funny thing he would say. When it looked like somebody was shoplifting and we were going to have to go tackle him, he said, it's fixing to get Western around here.
Oh, wow.
So, when I look at this story right here, I hear the Lord saying, it's fixing to get Western around here. I'm going to bring the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Because right now, these people think about regional gods. What does Pharaoh know? He just knows about Egypt. And he counts on these gods to protect him against incursions from other nations. And he believes that his gods are stronger because these other nations aren't able to overwhelm him. So it's very important to them, the pecking order of the gods, which are more regional, which are more important, which are powerful. And so they have this idea in their head. And so God's about to wake him up to some reality. And he's saying this, so that you may know that there is no one like me in the earth. I'm not to be compared to other gods in other places elsewhere on the earth. I'm in my own category. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. Could God have done that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, absolutely. Like this. Just like the guy in
Thanos.
And 2/3 of the people pop out of existence, or 50% or whatever it is. I saw it, but I don't remember the statistics on how many are gone. Infinity War, yeah. He, boom, and he assembles the crystals and then snaps his finger, and his objective is there's too many people in the universe, and his whole idea is we just need to eliminate half of the population. So, that's Thanos. So he says, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Okay? So he leaves somebody in place to be a testifier. Right? Now, that, by the way, is a technique in war.
Yeah.
To go in and wipe out 7/8 of the place and then capture the remaining 1/8 and say, okay, we're going to let you go.
What?
You need to go tell your friends what you just saw. And so they... And nobody else messes with them. This is one of the techniques that the U.S. military did. I want to think it was near the Philippines, where they were constantly being raided by Islamic groups, much like the Barbary Coast Pirates. So they captured a group and wiped lard all over some of them and executed them, which was a total violation of their Islamic sense of cleanness, so that they could not go to be in paradise. They were now barred, according to their religion. Now again, I'm not advocating this and saying this is a wonderful way to live life. I'm not advocating this for Vision Church adherents. Okay? I'm just saying that this technique, it was often been used in warfare, and then the remaining few that they let go went back to their islands, and guess what? No more incursions. Because they went back with the true story of how horrible this was. We don't want that to happen to us, do we? And everybody said, no, we don't. And so, no more. No more problems for that area. So, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. All of your recorded history since Mitzrayim first set foot in this land, we're going to go way back in history here, and this will be something that's historic. Give an order now to bring your livestock and do you see the mercy of God here? Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. So the question is, where'd those animals come from?
The Israelites' animals.
No.
A
certain period of time has gone by. So have they replenished some of their animals? Maybe went and purchased more animals?
That would probably be more like the case.
Okay.
That they went to other countries.
Somehow they... I mean, you don't just sit around and say, we have no animals. What do? You have to go. You go replenish them, right?
Is the Nile not a trade route?
The Nile's a trade route. There's trade route. There's constantly people coming and trading. So, the next couple days, you're going to have people coming in wanting to sell horses, cattle, so on and so forth. So,
they could have gone to Sheba and Cush. Because both those are nearby.
So here we go. So those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord, are some of the officials catching on? Uh-huh. Hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. I mean, after six plagues that had been foretold precisely, you would think that you would get a clue. No? How many of you know you can't fix stupid? Okay. Well, I don't know how long. I don't know if we want to stretch it out to years, but we don't have a precise chronology that says, in the evening and the morning was the first day, and midway the next day. There's some time that can pass in between here. Okay, it's going to take you a while to clean up the frogs. It's going to take a while to do this different thing. So the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt on people and animals and everything growing in the fields of Egypt. And when Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them. Sounds like he's getting closer to repentance, doesn't it? This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Now we're getting closer, right? Moses replied, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord.
the thunder will stop. There will be no more hail. So you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Remember I said that earlier? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripen later. So here we have an idea of later. Everybody say later.
Later.
So there's an idea of some elongated time. We don't know how long, but we know one season is finished. And we know that barley is typically, in that part of the world, is harvested when? When's the barley harvest? April. When's the wheat harvest? It's in the latter part of the summer. So it's usually a couple months between barley and wheat. It's more towards the fall. Okay. So that's a little clue that we know from world geography and from botany and everything. So, because they ripen later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. Boy, this guy just doesn't get a clue, does he? He and his officials hardened their hearts. He and his officials hardened their hearts. Before they were pleading with him, right? So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Now we go to plague number 8. Oh, by the way, when we're dealing with hail, Nut, the Egyptian sky goddess, Isis and Set, Egyptian agriculture deities, and Shu, Egyptian god of the atmosphere. Maybe that's why when something smells in the atmosphere, we go, shoo-wee. No, anyway. Anyway, I have no idea. I just made that up. Historical uniqueness for such a storm in Egypt, and Pharaoh confesses his sin but later changes his mind. So, here we go on to plague number 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials." So now the Lord is setting them in their way. "So that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." So now, you Israelites, have you noticed? It's not happening to you, but it's happening to them. So I'm using them as an example. Are they already bad examples? Yeah, but the Lord is now putting the shining the light on the Egyptians so that the Israelites can wake up and smell the coffee. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? So, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow." So when the Lord is about to deal with them, he says, "Tomorrow." But we don't know. There seems to be some period of time between the plague of hail and this next plague. Because being one day from harvest is not enough of a difference between harvest and barley. Harvesting barley and harvesting wheat. So we're looking at some time for them to come out and be ready to be harvested. "If you refuse to let them go, I'll bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now, another historic event." Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go." Let them go. "Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" So now his officials are pleading with him. Okay, do you see the scene? At the risk of their own lives. Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Go, worship the Lord your God, he said, but tell me who will be going. No, all of us. What do you mean, tell me, tell you who's going to be going? Have his officials pled with him? But is this man's heart hardened by the Lord?
Yes.
So is he exactly acting sane?
No.
No. He is like a pit bull onto something, and he cannot be released. So Moses answered, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. In other words, all of us are going. We're not leaving anybody here. Just so you know, there's no exceptions. We're leaving. Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. That's not what he was asking for at all. What happens if you leave the women and children back in Egypt?
You have to come back.
You have to come back. Right? Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence in a Bentley. No, they were forced out. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. And by morning, the wind had brought the locusts. Do we see things like that happen even in modern days? Especially in the Middle East, in Africa. They'll talk about how there was a wind and it brought this cloud of locusts. It brought it in over the land. So this is not totally... But this, he says, you ain't seen nothing like this. You've seen a swarm of locusts before, but you haven't seen one like this swarm of locusts. Yeah. Bum, bum, baby. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. Now, we get a cricket infestation in North Texas every, September, right? And down in San Angelo, I remember it, and in Waxahachie.
Yes.
Waxahachie is like, I don't know what they did back in their background. They sinned bad somewhere.
Yes.
Because there is an infestation of crickets in Waxahachie. Yeah. Like, nosy business. Yes. Nobody's business. And all I can say is you can't walk anywhere on campus without crunching.
Yes.
They are everywhere. They're in the shower. They're in your room. And I had this reflex, just like I was a kid and I could swat a mosquito and not wake up. I got good at catching crickets and throwing them against the wall without waking up. If you lived in the dorm at Southwestern, you became a cricket killer. Because they would sing and chirp, and you would turn on the light and overturn that room looking for that stupid cricket.
Yes.
Kill it, and then back to sleep, you know, and I mean, it was a mess. And so that was just a few of them. Can imagine if the ground is completely covered. You cannot walk without touching it. That's not a cricket, by the way. That is a noise of the bearing in that one. Kenny and I are going to work on that and fix that. So they devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, his famous line, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the people go. So Serapia, or Serapia, the Egyptian deity protector from locusts. How many of you know she's fallen down on the job? She might have been able to stop 10 or 15 or 20 or 100, but she couldn't go with 11 million to save her life. And so she's out of the picture. He offers a compromise. The compromise rejected. Pharaoh again confesses his sin. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let him go. So then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky and total darkness covered all Egypt. Everybody say total darkness. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived.
Nice.
It's not like Atmos Energy or Encore had a failure and it didn't affect Goshen. We're talking about oil lamps. How is it that the Egyptians have no light, but the Israelites do? This is something supernatural. Lights would attract crickets. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, and it's darkness you could feel. Okay? So this is a judgment of Amun-Re, Aten, Atum, Horus, Thoth, and Egyptian moon god. The Egyptian moon god. Thoth, the Egyptian moon god. So it's the Egyptian sun gods and the Egyptian moon god. There's no light at night. There's no light at day. And yet, the Israelites had light where? In Goshen. Is there a difference between being an Israelite and an Egyptian?
Oh, yeah.
Talk about in the light and in the dark. It's very stark here. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. So the concession is, okay, the women and children can go, but leave your flocks and herds. Why does he want the flocks and herds to be left?
Because they're coming back.
They have to come back. Because they don't have any means of sustaining themselves or making sacrifices. What do you need to do a sacrifice?
Animals.
You need animals. Yes, Rick.
Yeah,
they want to keep their animals. Why?
Because all his are dead.
Right? So he's got his eye on the Israelite animals. But if they go out into the wilderness without their animals, they don't have any food supply. And they can't do the sacrifice.
Right?
You
gotta have the clean animals.
But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. Until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague. Everybody say one more plague.
One more plague.
Okay. Now, remember, we began with that great question from Jeanette. How many of those boys died? We don't know. We know Moses was spared, which implies that others were killed. Possibly others were spared, but there were some that died. Because Pharaoh would have been a terrible failure if he had stretched forth his hand against the firstborn sons of or even all the born sons of Israel, including the firstborn son, and none of them have been caught. Okay? So, he says, I'll bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Now, if you're an Egyptian and you're not in charge, and you're not an official, do you possibly have relationship with the people of Israel? Yeah.
Yeah.
It's kind of like all the kids in the class, when one of them gets in trouble, there's other kids that will comfort that kid. Well, that teacher, she's just mean. Well, that principal, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And they have a tendency to kind of band around. Why? Because there's not much difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Because under Joseph, all of the land of the Egyptians now owned by Pharaoh. And they are sharecropping on the land. They used to own the land, but none of them own the land now. It's all owned by Pharaoh. And so there is not that much difference between the Israelites and the other Egyptians. And so they tend to have more sympathy for the Israelites than they do for the Pharaoh. And that's just human psychology. It happens everywhere. And even in wartime, somebody will have kindness on an enemy because they see themselves as more alike than they see between their commander, their leader, and themselves. So, and this helps. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Isn't that interesting? Moses had favor amongst the people. They're sitting there going, our leader's an idiot. I mean, I'm not going to say it publicly, but how many of you know if you took the private poll, if they all could answer a Twitter poll or a Facebook poll and be assured that nobody else would know what they answered, the vote would have been 95% Moses, 5% Pharaoh. And that would have been the popularity poll. Because Egypt has been dragged through these plagues at the word of Pharaoh, not by a vote by the people. If you would have asked the people on the second day, what should we do with these Israelites? They would have said, let's have a party and send them away. Somehow, we'll make it. We can do this. We will live. Egypt will live again. But even his officials are saying, what are you doing? You're out of your mind. You're destroying the country. So Moses says, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill and all the firstborn of the cattle as well, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel, and all these officials of yours will come to me bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Okay. We got 9 plagues, and we're right on the brink of the death of the firstborn. And will it be able to come off of this and go forward into 12 chapters? Hey, we made it into the 12th chapter, though. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Now, some of you feel like you have whiplash. Did we go too fast? Okay. You like this chart?
Oh, yeah.
Hang on to that. That's a gift. I want to try to do a better job of finding stuff like that, so that you have something to kind of look on with as we're moving forward. Any questions or comments before we go? Yes, Rick.
Isn't that always something? The Israelites were really slaves.
Yeah.
I always thought that Hebrews were slaves. But it says here,
an Egyptian or other people. We'll find out later something about those other people. Yeah.
And you were talking about Pharaoh hardening his heart. And there's a verse in Isaiah, and it says, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God's going to do what he's going to do.
But remember, the first 5 times, he did, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
And after that, God hardened his heart and was working there to hold him in there for the rest of the things to be revealed. Is that 2015? No, I'm kidding.
But you were talking about how the lowercase Elohim were could possibly be like the other like Egyptian gods, the Greek gods. We had that kind of conversation. Could this possibly be some sort of spiritual warfare that's between that two that we just don't see the other side of? So we're seeing the Moses effect of it.
You're seeing in the natural realm what's going on. But when we look forward into the book of Daniel, and when we look backward into the book of Job, which is actually looking backward, because the book of Job, the events of the book of Job predate this. Okay? We have this idea that of the idea of the divine counsel, and we have this idea of the word Elohim being a plural of all created entities or beings in the Shemaim realm. Okay? And in Egypt and in other cultures, they have a tendency to worship this. And then we have this added idea from the Table of Nations and then connecting to the book of Acts that he says these other nations, they have leaders, but this people are going to be my people. And there's a big difference between being led by a fallen angel, or an unfallen angel for that matter, and God himself. Would you say that's a quantitative, qualitative difference? Big difference.
Yeah.
And so that difference is brought up. And so when he's saying in the back of our mind, when he says, I'm going to show you a big difference between Israel and Egypt, one of the crucial differences is Ham is not the lineage that God says he's going to call his people out of. They are a people that have leadership and even influences out of the unseen realm. But they are out of order. And they are, number one, what's the first thing it tells you out of order? If these fallen angels are looking for what? What is Satan looking for?
Worship.
They're wanting to receive credit for something that they can't do and don't do. Right? Like creation, the earth, all this stuff. So they're manipulating and working behind the scenes to do physical things, which is essentially tricking these people into worshiping them and appeasing them. See? So that you asked me the time it was, and I built the clock, didn't I? Okay. So this is what's going on. There's stuff going on behind the scenes that surfaces here in the real world of Egypt. Anyone else? All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you as we're looking through here. We notice your mercy. We notice that you give chance after chance after chance after chance. We also notice that there are those that harden their heart to the point that they step over a point or a line, and then, in this case, you harden their heart. Lord, we want to have a tender heart and a supple heart and an open heart, and we want to be easily convinced and moved by you. So our first prayer, Lord, is we don't want to be anything like a Pharaoh. We don't want to be anything like a person in his court. And we want to completely and thoroughly and deeply be in awe and worship of you, the God of heaven and earth, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that it's all about you, and we can catch a sight of this, and at the same time see a glimpse of your mercy, your grace, and your greatness. There is none like you. And we give you praise and glory tonight. We want to carry that with us, Lord. Help us to have a heart that is easily entreated by you, and a repentance, Lord, that doesn't take a lot of testing to get to.
Yes, sir.
We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.